Today I want to teach on the banner. The banner, all right? Can anybody see what's at the bottom of the banner? It's almost ghostly letters at the bottom of the banner. It says, "Finally, my brethren," can you read it? What's it say? "And in the power of his might." Can you read the red? That's right. And that's on a table. It looks like it's on a table, right? And above the ghostly letters is a Bible, right? And the Bible's on the table. Then above the Bible is a sunrise. You can tell because it's gold and purple, right? And then coming out of the Bible above the sunrise is a dove. And it's attacking something, it looks like. It looks like it's going to grab a little sparrow, but we know doves don't do that. And then above the dove, the sky ends. And there's bigger words, right? Do you know how to read words according to size? Do you? So how would you read this? "Sons of God with all power." That's right. That's how. That's size reading, if you didn't know. Now, you can go to Acts 1. We're going to start with the biggest word on the banner. Power. That's right. Power. In Acts 1, verse 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Acts 1, verse 7, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive," what? Just like the biggest word up there. "You shall receive power." Receive means to receive into manifestation. You'll actually be using it. You'll be doing something with it. And power means inherent power. What does inherent mean? Inherent power means inborn ability. It's something like if you have, you know, some people say, "God made me a basketball player." Well, that's not really true. But you could have an inborn ability to be a basketball player, right? Be tall and coordinated and stuff like that. It means inborn ability or ability to do things, the ability to do things. And it's power that's a part of your nature. It's just something that you can do, power that's a part of your nature. And it's something that is your right to use. It's yours, and you have the right to use it if you want to. And Jesus Christ said, "You shall receive ability." You shall receive this power, this ability to do things, this ability to produce things. You'll receive this after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So he was telling them when they got Spirit, they would get power and they would use it. It would be their power. It would be part of your or their nature. And it would be something that they had a right to use if they wanted to. Look at 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Dean mentioned this thing about fear. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." We don't have the spirit so we can be cowards. Because we have this spirit, this power, we're not cowards. We're not afraid. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." This spirit is a spirit of power, inherent power, ability, inborn ability, a nature that can do things, something that's your right to use. And in Romans 8, take your ribbon out of Ephesians. That was wonderful teaching. Let's give Michael a hand. That was really wonderful. In Romans 8, verse 15, it says, "Once again, for you have not received the spirit of bondage," and bondage is servitude or slavery. You don't have the spirit of God to be slaves or to be in service to this world or to be in some kind of bondage. "For you have not received again the spirit of bondage again to fear," again to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of anything when you have this spirit or be in bondage to anything when you have the spirit of God, when you have the power and ability that God has given you. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." And that adoption is sonship. That's one of the words on the banner. See? It's medium, a medium-sized word. That's why it says sons of God with power. Right? That's how you're supposed to read it in size language. And so this spirit is what makes you God's, guess what, son or daughter. You're God's kid. You're God's child. And it's also this ability that you have, this nature of God that's in you, the right to use this power, the right to produce things, the right to do things. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You don't have to be afraid of anything with this spirit, with this power. But you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This word cry, it comes from a word that's like a raven's croak. You ever heard a raven's croak? You ever seen a raven croak? No, that would be different. It's like, no, there it is, listen. There it is. That's right. And it's used when people are crying out, used of cries of fear or pain, right? So the idea is here we're God's kids and we're going, but what we're really saying is, Daddy, Daddy. That's kind of our whole life, isn't it? Daddy, Daddy, I'm afraid, Daddy, I'm upset, Daddy. And that's, we have this spirit, so we can have this wonderful father, this wonderful daddy that we can croak out to all the time, right? Look at 1 John 2. We are God's children, and we have God's nature, and we're just always croaking to him. That's the picture, Daddy, Daddy. And the picture is Abba, because it's like what the sound a baby would make. Like, some of you have babies, like Alex is still waiting for his baby to say, Papa, Papa. It's coming, I guarantee it. But it's like a baby saying, Daddy, or Papa, Papa. We have this spirit so we can have this wonderful Papa, this wonderful Daddy. And in 1 John 2, it says, the Bible says, verse 1, the first two words in there, super disciplined, incredibly powerful, strong adults. Is that what that says? Sharp as a tack, mentally acute. Incredible specimens of human beings. Is that what it says?
No.
How does God address us? Little children. Little children. And little children means, and it's an endearing way to address someone. It's just because you really have affection for them and you really love them. It's an endearing way to address someone. And that's how God addresses us. Not as super people, I want to tell you to do something, but little child. It's little child, an endearing thing. And look at this. In 2 verse 1, it says, little child. In chapter 2 verse 18, how does God talk to us? Little children. Maybe you could think of yourself that way. Instead of person who should be doing more with your adult manhood and womanhood. How does God talk to you? Little kid. Little kid. That's God's voice. Little kid. How old do you think we can get? 300 years old? I know some 60-year-olds who are still, little kid. Come on, little kid. 70-year-olds, little kid. Compared to God's age, how old do you think you are? Little kid. Yeah, in 2:18, it's, little kid, my little child. In 2:28, look at 2:28. And now what? My little kid, my little child. And in 3:7, this is easy, isn't it? You should make the teachers just teach out of the same book from now on. Write a petition. Because it gets hard to turn pages. Right? Now, this is better, right? Look at 2:7. What's it say? Little children. Little kid. That's a good way to think of you and God when he's speaking to you. Little kid. Not super person with the disciplined mind of a steel trap. Little kid. Little kid. 3:18. What? My little children, my little child. 3:18. 4:4. You are of God. What? Little kid. Little kid. And in 5:21, this book ends. This is about fellowship with God, you and God and your fellowship. How's it end? Little what? Little children. You're a little child. You're a little child. And as a child of God that is dear to God, someone that God has great affection for, you have the right to communicate with God. God will communicate with you. Can you imagine him not wanting to talk to you, little kid? And a part of your power, a part of your ability, a part of what you have a right to, a part of your nature is to communicate with God. And that means that God would talk to you. You talk to God, and God talking to you. And all the wonderful stuff that Michael went over this morning, it comes into practicality in the light of using what was given us, to have a wonderful fellowship with God, where you talk to God, you spend time with God, and God talks to you. God shows you things. God communicates with you. And that's a part of your power. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Can you imagine him not wanting to talk to you, little kid? All the trouble he went to get you? He's not mad at you? You have total access to him like Michael taught? You're right there in the room with him? He wants to talk to you. He wants to communicate with you. That is your right that Jesus Christ earned, for God to communicate with you. And that makes us fun. The people are fun, but God is funner. And sometimes people let you down or don't tell you stuff. God is always right there for you. And he intended for you to have a real relationship. A real relationship. This is always supposed to be more than a people club, which is nice. But it's supposed to be a father with his little kid, you. And if you don't have that, you're missing out on the main part of this, that fellowship with God, where you talk to God, God talks to you. He's the most wonderful, sweet being in your life. He's always showing you cool things and reassuring you and helping you out. That's the way God intended it for me, and that's your right, and it's in your nature. Darn, I have to turn the pages of the Bible. Let's just stay in 1 John, and I'll make stuff up. 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, lunchtime, sorry. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's God telling you what to do. There's a better definition that I don't remember. Smarter people in the room can give you the best definition. But it's God telling you what to do in a situation. God intends for him to have the kind of relationship with you where he can tell you what to do if you don't know what to do. To another, the word of knowledge. And that's where God tells you about stuff. He tells you stuff about situations. He gives you information. And then down in verse 10. To another, the working miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. God can tell you what's going on spiritually. If there's spirits in a room, spirits in a person, good or bad. You know, stuff like that. And so God always intended for this thing to be him communicating with you, him showing you stuff. That's what takes us above people getting along, which is a part of God's plan. We are supposed to be one body, but that's what makes this so rich and wonderful, is God walking with you and you walking with God and God showing yourself. And that is your right. And that is in your nature. An example would be Acts 19. Little kid. How do you earn this right to have God communicate with you? Did you listen to the teaching this morning? It was in the teaching this morning. You don't earn it. Jesus Christ earned it. He paid for this. How good do you have to be? Well, you have to be, in the word, 7 years. You have to have gone to fellowship at least 3 times a week for 7 years, right? You have to have a belt. A Western belt with flowers scrolled on it. And you have to have a minivan to drive other believers around. How do you get this ability, this nature? When you get born again, Jesus Christ earned it for you. And you should use it and enjoy it. It makes life so wonderful, which is always God's plan. Acts 9:10. And there was a super disciple, tenth level ninja disciple. No, what? There's a reason for everything God puts in his word. A certain disciple, kind of like you and me, someone who's trying to follow the master, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said, and to him the Lord said in a vision, and it's, most people agree who know these things, in a vision was added, okay? So it's another named Ananias, and the Lord just, and to him said the Lord. God just told him something. That's what God wants. That's God's plan. He wants to be able to tell you stuff. Just tell you stuff. That's your right. That's in your nature. You have that ability to have God just tell you things. And that's what God wants for you. He wants, first and foremost, for you to have fellowship with him. You know, we have freedom of will because one of the reasons is because God wants you to love him on your own. It's not like some people we know who want to make you love them or stalk you and tell you you love them. He wants you to just love him on your own because you want to love him and have fellowship with him because you want to, because you love him so much. That when you think about God, you're singing in your heart with grace. I'm sorry. Where's my water? And he just talked to him, and he said to him, Ananias. He called him by name. God will do that to you too. He knows your name. Maybe he'll say, little kid, or you're now super believer kid. No. Ananias. And what did Ananias say? Here I am. A relationship. That's what God wants. And you have that right. That's a part of your ability to hear from God, to have God show you things, for God to give you revelation, for God to give you direction, for God to tell you how to help other people. And sometimes just to comfort your own heart, God will show you stuff or tell you stuff. But he wants that relationship with you. Look at Acts 16. Oh, Acts 14, sorry. Acts 14, verse 8. This is Paul. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. This guy was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, and he'd never walked. The same heard Paul speak. So it's a situation where Paul was teaching in a fellowship. You got that right? Like maybe you're the guy teaching in a fellowship, or you're the girl teaching in the fellowship, or you're the dog teaching in the fellowship. I want to cover everybody. You're the baby teaching in the fellowship. The same heard Paul speak. And this is Paul, from Paul's perspective, who steadfastly beholding him, and that means Paul was teaching in a regular fellowship, and he just fixed his eyes on this guy who was crippled. Just stares at him. It means to fix your eye on somebody. Who steadfastly beholding him and perceived that he had faith to be healed. Perceived means he saw. It's referring to in his mind. In his mind, he saw, you know, maybe he didn't see a picture, but he just knew that this guy had the believing to be healed at that moment. It's a good idea to have God show you that someone has the believing to be healed before you yank him up or something like that, right? And why should that be so weird? God does talk to people. He can show you all sorts of things. That's a part of his whole plan. A part of the whole plan wasn't to get you born again, suffer in this life, and be gathered together later on. In between, you're supposed to be more than a conky. And represent him on this earth, right? Where you are, Christ is. And how can you do that if God can't tell you stuff to do and what to say to people and who has the believing to be healed? That's a part of God's plan all along. And so he perceived, he just knew, he looked at this one guy. Right now, that guy has the believing to be healed. Could God show you that stuff? You don't want to just pull someone up out of the blue. If you make up the information, even if you believe it, it might not work. You believe what God shows you. You believe what God says in his word, not what you think, what you make up. You understand the difference? That's why some of you have tried stuff and it's not worked, because you made it up. Have you ever tried to believe in anything else you made up? Doesn't necessarily work, does it? I believed for years I was going to be a ballerina. So, and then I lost my hair. And I it's got to be God telling you it can be done, and then you believe it, and it comes to pass, not you making it up. You understand? And God showed him this guy, and what happened? It's in the Bible. He said in a loud voice. So if it was in a loud voice, how big were the words? He said in a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And what happened? He leaped and walked. Now, you can walk down the street and see someone who's crippled and say, stand up on thy feet. But if God didn't tell you to say that, you might not work. But God will tell you things like that. God will. That's a part of his plan for you to be a help on this earth and to help people out of stuff. God will show you. You have this right. You have this nature. Look at Acts 16. verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Can you imagine? God told them not to preach the word in that part of the world. That's God communicating with them, right? God said, isn't that a weird thing to say? Don't preach the word here. Can you imagine that? Well, it must have been for their own good or for some reason, right? But God told them not to preach the word there. And they came to Mysia and essayed to go down to Bithynia, but the Spirit would. Don't go there. Don't preach the word in, what's this town here? Wolshephos. What is it? Huguenot. What, wouldn't that be weird if God said, don't speak the word in Huguenot? That's what, you see? God intended for you to get information from him, to be communicated to by him as a part of your life because of who you now are, because of what Jesus Christ bought for you and paid for. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And here, vision means what is seen, something that he saw. He just saw, like, you might see a movie or something like that. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go where? So God said, don't preach the word here. Don't preach the word here. And then he saw this vision of a guy saying, is that hard to understand? Come to Macedonia. So now did they know where to go? God should be doing that for you too. That's a part of his plan. Come over here. And you know, when they went there, guess what they found? Lydia, right? People who wanted to believe the word. So God will show you stuff. Acts 18. Verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So a bunch of people got in the word. Then spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision. Here it is again. God just told Paul something. And it was like, look at this. What did God say? Be not afraid. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. God told him, don't be afraid. Speak. Don't hold your peace. Look at this. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Could it be any easier? You know, God says, don't be afraid to speak the word here, because I'm with you, and there's a lot of people who want to hear the word in this city. God told him that. Don't be afraid. And God will say things to you that help your heart. Many times, remember Gideon? Gideon was afraid. What did God tell him? He told him to go down, and he heard this stuff. God just told him stuff that helped him to not be afraid, right? Paul, later on in his life, made a huge mistake, and he ended up being a prisoner, being shipped to Rome, and he was in a huge shipwreck. God sent an angel and said, you're going to be okay. Everybody on the ship is going to be okay. Just to bless him. I mean, Jacob, when he had to, in Genesis, way back in time, he had to leave his family. He said all he had was a staff left. He left with a staff. God, it says, came and stood behind him and said, I'm going to be with you and I'll bring you home. Isn't that sweet? So that's really sweet. Let's think about that a minute. God will do things for you, communicate to you, just to help your own heart. You know? All right. Say you want to have this stuff in your life. What do you have to do? Guess what the first thing is? What? Get born again. That's right. And here's some things you can do after you get born again. 1 Corinthians 12. It's not works. It's more, it's like work with your brainiac. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It's for profit for your life. For to one prophet is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another prophet for your life or other people's lives, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these manifestations, including the one about communication, information ones, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the individual, wills. First of all, if you want these things, you have to want them. And will means to wish or desire. I want to have God communicate with me. I want God to talk to me in my life. I want God to show me how to help people. I want God to comfort my heart. It means to wish or desire. It's an intention or a purpose formed under with deliberate decision. In other words, you've thought about this and you want to have God communicate with you. You want to get revelation from God. You want God to show you stuff, and you really, really want it. Do you? Do you really? I don't know. Think about it. Think about it when you're alone in your bed with just you inside of your head. Do you really want to hear from God? Because apparently, it's available. So you have to desire it. Want it as much as pirate's gold. It's the best kind of gold. Why else would pirates have it if it wasn't the best? So you got to want it, desire it. In other words, what really? As you're driving in your car, near and far, what do you wish far? I wish I had a boyfriend. I wish I had a boyfriend. That's your heart. Or, I wish I could get rid of my boyfriend. What do you really want? What do you wish for? I want a big house. I want a bigger house. I want the biggest house and a vacation, a big, long vacation. When you're just by yourself in your own brain, what do you desire? Is it like, I want to have a great relationship with God? No, that's too hard to say. I want a house. Maybe you could make it initials like IWHAGRWG. Okay. Ask yourself, what do you wish for? What are you wishing for when you're by yourself? Hebrews 11. Verse 6. But without believing, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You got to believe God's there, right? You got to believe he's there. You can't hope he's there. You can't wish he was there. You can't like the idea that he might be there and it's comforting to you. You got to be sure he's there, that he's there, that he is there. There is a God. It's not pretend. It's not just a philosophy. It's not a bunch of people. There really is a God, this cool, wonderful God. You got to be sure of that. Apparently, that's what believing is, right? To be persuaded. To be persuaded. But without faith, it's impossible. And you know, that you can't please God if you don't have that kind of persuasion. It doesn't matter what you do. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And a good translation of that would be that he pays. Because it's talking about wages. And it's just meaning that it pays to seek God. That it'll pay off, that it works. So do you want to have this relationship with God? And are you sure there is a God? And are you persuaded that he will do things, that he will come through, that he will do what he says he'd do, that he will work in you, that he does work in you, that he will show you stuff, that he does show you stuff, that he does give you revelation, that he does tell you where you can go and how to help people and things like that. Proverbs 3. What do you think the world's trying to get you to wish for? Deceitfulness of riches, that means the false promise of plenty or having a lot, the false promise. You know, thinking about that all the time. If I had $1 million, if I had Holy Spirit, what turns people on more? I could help people with $10 million. What do you have right now to help people with? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, what? I mean, talk about a value system. What's our value system here? If I had $1 billion, I'd help everyone in the world. You have more to help everyone in the world right now than $1 billion. Do you want to use it? Proverbs 3, verse 5. You trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. The things that you're learning, the things Michael taught this morning, you're confident in that, that you are that person, that you are right there with God, that you are right as righteous as God. You just believe that. Trust in the Lord and lean not unto thine own understanding. Quit going by your own perceptions. Your own perceptions are usually wrong. The five senses are very limited. You have more ability than the five senses to perceive things. It's in your nature to receive information from God. And so quit going by your five senses. Things aren't always what they look like. It's a spiritual world. And too many times we just don't go any further than what we perceive with our senses. Say someone comes up and asks you to pray for them, right? It's the first thing is like, well, what are they? Do I have a cold? I can't do this. I can't do magic. Look at me. I don't have a brown belt. Why don't you pretend there's a God who will talk to you and go from there? Instead of, look, you know, just maybe the pause that refreshes. Remember who you are. Ground yourself. Don't just, what do I see? What do I hear? What? Who is this? I know this person. I don't know this person. What are they going to think? Go past the senses. Don't go by your own perceptions. Don't just stop there. Or don't go there first. How about that? Go to God first. You know, sometimes there'll be no information, but go there first before you go to your eyes, before you go to your ears, and especially before you go to your nose. Things could stink. And look at this. In all thy ways, what? Could it be any simpler? It's what I'm just saying. In all your ways, know him. You know, so, you know, it says in all your ways, just acknowledge who? Try remembering he's there. Right? How about this? Get out of the habit of thinking you're alone. Because you were born alone. I mean, in your mind. But when you got born again, you got this wonderful God who's with you all the time. And, sorry. I must pause and refresh myself. Acknowledge that God who's right there with you, that he's there, that you're not alone. And what's it say? Are we in the same Bible? He shall direct thy paths. That's the goal, to have God direct your path. I can do the throat thing. That's why God will talk to me. So pause. Remember the record of Jesus Christ and the woman accused of adultery? He didn't have the answer right away. Why do you got to go to your own brain for the answer first? He didn't go to his own brain. Most of us go to our own brain, our own thoughts, because you're used to thinking you're alone. That's the way you were raised. I mean, we all had wonderful parents, right? Yes. And credible. Credible in every way. We all know that. But still, you're used to just having whatever your five senses ability is to go on. But you got more. You got more. Don't go to your brain for the answer. Go to God. He went to God. He didn't have the answer right away. So what did he do? The pause that refreshes. And he got the answer, didn't he? Got the perfect answer. And sometimes you will know the perfect thing to say, and God's timing is very important. Things have to be timed really tight sometimes in all of this. at the perfect time, and it'll heal somebody or help somebody or get everybody off some lady's back. That's your ability. That's in your nature. If you chill, remember who you are. Don't just go to your mind. Don't just go to your senses. And see if God has something to show you. It won't be all the time, but it's more than you think. Because God is a communicator. He is a communicator. What's the Bible? He knows how to communicate. It amazes me that on the day of Pentecost, all those people heard what they were saying in their own language. How did God do that? They weren't even born again. God knows how to communicate. It's just that we're so used to going by our senses and, like Michael talked about, doubting ourselves and thinking that we're not worthy and stuff like that. We don't even consider this many times. You know, we know our yucky self all too well. But there's this righteousness in us and this power in us that is ours to use. It's our right to use. And it's God's desire that we do use it. In 1 Samuel 15, it's better if only the head 10 people in a church get communicated to by God, isn't it? I like that idea better. Because then, if you work your way up, you can tell everybody what to do. So forget everything I just said. I'm almost there. I'm about 12 right now. 12th. Another 5 years of hard work, I'll be 10th. And I'll be able to tell everybody what to do. That'd be great. 1 Samuel 15. Already I'm starting, see? Go to 1 Samuel 15. Verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in what?" Uh-oh. How about this one? Do what God says. Don't be a chicken. It's not the spirit of fear. Sometimes God will tell you to do things that are edgy and scary. Do it. Obey. Just obey. Do it. Don't be afraid. Sometimes he'll tell you to go someplace you don't want to go, or he'll tell you not to go someplace you do want to go. Just obey. Do it. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the what? The voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Obey here means to hear, to hearken, to listen. 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 You're not alone. You have this wonderful father, and you're his little kid, and he wants to tell you stuff. He wants to talk to you. So listen. There's a cool key, isn't it? Listen. And it says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rhymes." And fat of rhymes? Fat of pickles. "And to hearken is to pay attention." To be attentive. So let's say you have this wonderful father, you're his little kid, and he wants to show you stuff. What should you be doing? You should be aware of that. You should be listening for him, paying attention. Remember who you are. Remember what you got going for you. Remember you're not alone. Listen. Philippians 2. You're not supposed to walk in darkness. You're supposed to know what's going on. That's God's plan. And yeah, we haven't seen this a lot in history, but we can. We sure can. You can. If no one else, you know, sees this in their life, you can. And then you'll be better than everybody else because you earned it. That's one of the worst things about this. People get revelation and they make it look like it's something special they did. And everyone else thinks, "Oh, I got to be special like that guy. What's special about him?" Well, nothing really. It's not for special people, it's for regular people, for little kids, okay? So when God shows you stuff, don't make it look like you're better than everybody else. That hurts the whole thing. Philippians 2, verse 13, here it is, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of what?" Do you want to do his good pleasure? Is that what you want? Well, he's at work in you. He's working. Be aware of it. Be aware. You're not alone. You have this wonderful Father. So look at this. Do all things without what? Murmurings means to utter in a low voice privately. And usually that means to what? Complain. So just if God's working in you to show you stuff, don't complain about it. Just do it. Do it. Do it. And disputings is deliberating with yourself or questioning yourself or hesitating or doubting. God works in you, so just do what he works in you without complaining and without doubting and hesitating or arguing with yourself, right? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the wonderful sons of God. And that's on the poster too. Sons of God in the midst of a without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's God's intent, that you shine as lights in this world, that you're a help in this world, that you help people, that you represent this loving and kind God who has the power to heal and the power to get people out of bondage, the power to free people, the power to make people more than conkies. And you need for God to show you what to do to bring that to pass many times. And that's a part of your nature. That's a right that you have. It's an ability that you have. It's your part of your power. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? When did we get divorced? It's what Michael was teaching, that Israel was just like divorced from God. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom I have put away. Whom have I put away? God's saying, who did I put away? I didn't divorce you guys. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? I didn't sell you. Behold, for your iniquities you've sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Now look at this. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? God's always calling. God's always coming. God's always coming down to us and standing beside us and stuff. Where are you? You know? Where are you? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Can God still do stuff? Or have I no power to deliver? Can God still deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I can still do stuff. I can dry up the sea with a little rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stinketh. There is no water, and there is no because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. I can do stuff, God said. Where are you guys? I can do stuff. It says in Ephesians, wake up, sleeper. Meaning, you have spirit now. You're not asleep anymore. You're one of the alive people. Wake yourself up, and Christ shall give thee light. Christ shall give thee light. We're a part of being alive, having spirit, is we see things, we do things that the sleepers, the dead, can't do. We wake ourselves up to that. God's there. Where are you guys? Anyway, look at verse 3. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth. I can do things, God says. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. In other words, with God, I'm awake. I see stuff. I know stuff. That's what God's intent was. He wakes me up. I see stuff that I wouldn't see with my senses. I'm a spiritual man. I'm a spiritual woman. I walk with God. He wakeneth morning. Every morning, God wakes me up. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. He wakes you up spiritually. You know things that you couldn't know by your senses. That's what God does. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So God communicates to you. That's a part of your right. That's a part of the power that you have as a son of God. All right? Father, thank you so much for how kind you are to us, and thank you that for all these great people who want to know you and who just have wanted to walk with you. And I thank you for the word that you've given us, that you all the promises you've made to us, and that you back up everyone. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.